Well, good morning and welcome to our site as we continue in our meditations in the Acts of the Apostles in the New Testament. We're calling our series The Acts of the Holy Spirit, Never a Dull Moment. We're with the Apostle Paul and his companions on his second missionary journey, and they have reached Corinth, as we saw last Sunday, and so today we are there again, and I've entitled our message for this morning, A Lesson in Listening. A lesson in listening. And so please turn now in your Bible to Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18 in the New Testament, from verse 12. Acts chapter 18 is our Bible reading this morning. I think you'll enjoy it. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law. Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He went himself into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John, that is, John the Baptizer, the herald of Jesus. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed Redeemer. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us once again as we wait upon him in expectation this morning. A lesson in listening. I don't know if you ever read Ethel Barrett's rather penetrating but highly amusing little book, Don't Look Now, But Your Personality's Showing. You don't have to be around people too long, do you, before their personalities start showing, for better or for worse. Well, today we look at three personalities. Character number one in our passage this morning is Gallio, and we're calling him the man who listened to no one. The man who listened to no one. I hope there's no one listening to me like that this morning. The Romans had divided Greece into two provinces, the northern province of Macedonia and the southern province of Achaia. Gallio was the proconsul of Achaia. He was based in the provincial capital of Corinth. Now, for the historians listening, Gallio was a brother of the famous Roman Seneca, who was a Stoic philosopher, a statesman, dramatist, and satirist, a literary giant of the time, who died in AD 64. Well, Gallio was a brother of Seneca. From what is mentioned of Gallio in the records, He was a decent, respectable, congenial man. Sometimes we think of first century Rome as all gladiators and parties. But obviously there were many good people around, as always, and Gallio was one of them. He was the kind of person you would rather have as your friend than some of the people you know. Gallio would have won the Mr. Nice Guy competition. The only problem was, spiritually, he was as lost could be. And he cut himself off from a priceless opportunity to hear the good news about Jesus and be saved. In verse 12 of our reading in Acts 18, we discover that once again the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. We're getting used to that scenario, aren't we? This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways that are contrary to the law, verse 13. Meaning, of course, the law of Moses, that the Pharisees had found exceeded 600 in number. Just as Paul was about to speak, we read, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Gallio is a nice man, but a lousy listener. Just as Paul was about to give his defense and proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, Gallio switched him off. Seems like he decided already what he was going to do about the situation, and he wasn't prepared to listen to anyone. The tragedy was that in cutting Paul off, he was cutting himself off from an opportunity to hear the message of eternal life from perhaps the greatest preacher who ever was. Gallio was a nice man, but he had an attitude problem. He had a personality problem, and it was showing. He was too preoccupied with himself to bother about listening to others, especially the Apostle Paul, and he misses an incredible opportunity to hear the gospel that is the power of God leading to salvation, that is, the forgiveness of sins and a right relationship with God. Now, I'm sure there's not a person listening to me at the moment who wouldn't do anything to hear the great Apostle Paul preach. But Gallio cut himself off and dealt with the situation as he deemed fit. He wasn't prepared to listen to the Jews and their accusation, and he wasn't prepared to listen to the Apostle and his defense. He was a judge, but not into religion, it seems, and not about to be bored with the details of what was going on. Even when the Jews tried to force his attention and force his hand by turning on the synagogue ruler and beating him up in front of the court, Gallio showed no concern whatever. Verse 17. Today's English version translates, "That didn't bother Gallio a bit." The Living Bible, "Gallio couldn't have cared less." The New English Bible, "All of this left Gallio quite unconcerned." Oh, my word. On the 7th of December 1942 at 7:50 a.m., 353 Japanese aircraft bombed the living daylights out of Pearl Harbor. 8 battleships were sunk, 6 airfields and their aircraft destroyed. 2,400 lives were lost. A part of the story is not always told is that at 7 a.m. that fateful morning, when the Japanese planes were still about 200 miles away, 2 soldiers observed a massive blip on their radar screen and reported it to their lieutenant, who retorted, "Probably planes from California, don't worry about it." Gallio didn't want to be bothered either, and he missed the chance to hear the dynamic message that could have saved him from eternal destruction. Friend, is your radar system, is your spiritual receiving set tuned in to hear the message of God this morning and day by day? You see, there are so many people like Gallio in our world, fine people who just don't want to hear and who switch off when it comes to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't be bothered. Are you feeling like saying, "Don't look now, but your personality is showing, Gallio." Gallio had an attitude problem, and it made him a bad listener. It left him unconcerned about the plight of others. That's the problem with being a bad listener, friend. Character number two, a man of a different sort, whom we're getting to know quite well now. He's the great Apostle Paul. If Gallio was the man who listened to no one, I believe Paul is the man who listened to God. So let's look at the Apostle Paul again in these verses. Verse 18 says, he stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went to the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it's God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. The man who listened to God. We see again in these verses the spiritual sensitivity of this great man of God, the Apostle Paul. Every verse in this section shows us how Paul tried his best to listen to God and to obey his voice. Despite the ructions of the courtroom scene, we read in verse 18, Paul stays on in Corinth for some time. And then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Aquila and Priscilla. What's happening here? Well, Paul is beginning to hear God saying it's time to head back to base. Time to end the second missionary journey now and report back to the sending church at Antioch in Syria. It's time to take the gift that the brothers and sisters had collected for the church in Jerusalem and spend some time back in your home church in Antioch. But notice something else in verse 18. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. What's happening here? Paul taking a Nazarite vow in accordance with the law of Moses in Numbers 6, verses 13 to 21, that no razor would touch his hair and that he would refrain from the fruit of the vine. Why did Paul take a vow in Corinth? Probably because he was listening to God. There were many Jews in Corinth, and as he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he said to the Jews, he became a Jew. He became all things to all men so that by all legitimate means, some might be saved. There was a strong Jewish influence in the church at Corinth. Two synagogue rulers had become followers of Jesus and acknowledged him as Messiah and Lord, possibly to show that he had not departed from his Jewishness or his respect for Judaistic law and culture. Paul had taken a Nazarite vow to demonstrate his sincere commitment to God. He left a seed of testimony that would be open, that would open the way for his return. Having fulfilled his vow and presented his offering, he was free to have a haircut when he arrived at Cenchrea. Friend, have you known that sometimes God, the Holy Spirit, may ask his servants to do unusual things to advance the kingdom of God? I think of Rhys Howells, who was used by God to bring spiritual awakening to parts of South Africa and Africa years ago, how God led him too to take a Nazarite vow, to humble him and to bring him before people in all humility and contrition as a fit vessel to share the good news about the Lord Jesus. Is God asking you, or asking me perhaps, to do something out of the box, something out of the ordinary, for the advance of his kingdom, so that in doing so we might become all things to all people, so that by all legitimate means we may win some to Jesus Christ? You see, Paul's attitude, his personality, was so different to that of Gallio. He would go to any lengths to show his concern for others, and especially his fellow countrymen, the Jews. In his Roman letter, which was probably written from Corinth, he wrote Romans 9:1-3 and 10:1. Let me quote. He says, "I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Don't look now, but your personality is showing. What kind of a burden do you have? What kind of a burden do I have for lost people? People without Christ, without God, without hope. Surely the signs of the time are ringing out the news that the end of this age is drawing near. Look at Paul's attitude revealed in the next two verses, verses 20 and 21. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail from Ephesus. Do you see again a man who listened to God? God was calling Paul to make his way back to the home church in Antioch. The church at Ephesus, where he'd spent a little time in his journey, wanted him to stay, and he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will. God willing, I'll return." Here's a man who is listening to God. We must understand that when Paul said, "God willing," it wasn't just a trite statement. He really meant it. And so should we if you use the phrase. What it meant to Paul was, "I am submitted to God. I'm under God's authority. He's sovereign over all the affairs of my life. I give him his right to overrule any decision I make. If God is willing, I shall return. If he has some other purpose in mind for my life, I shall be at his disposal for that." That's what Paul meant. He's a man who's listening to God. Character number one in our text, Gallio, who is not willing to listen to anyone. Character number two, the Apostle Paul, who is willing to listen to God. Meet character number three. His name is Apollos, the man who is willing to listen to others. The man who is willing to listen to others. Apollos was a Jew from Alexandria in North Africa. You will know, I'm sure, if you're a keen student of the Bible and of Bible history and of church development, that in the world of Paul's day, Alexandria was like Athens South. This North African city was a center of learning, a university city that boasted some of the world's greatest philosophers and scientists and writers. And Apollos was obviously well-educated, a brilliant man who had everything going for him, probably a string of degrees behind his name. An eloquent orator, a spellbinding speaker. After Paul had spent some time in Antioch, he set out on his third missionary journey, travelling from place to place, through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, Apollos came to Ephesus. Notice how Luke, the physician, who is accompanying Paul, describes him in verse 24 and 25. Of our text in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervour and taught about Jesus accurately. What a giant of a man! Intelligent, knowledgeable, fervent, diligent, well-spoken, incisive, authoritative. Yet sadly, there was a missing factor in his life. Listen carefully. Despite all these marvellous qualities, he knew only the baptism of John. John the Baptizer, who was the herald, the forerunner of Jesus. With all his knowledge and ability, Apollos, it would seem, was lacking a real born-again experience. It was all in the head and not in the heart. Though he knew much about Christ, he did not know the life of Christ in his own heart, Christ in him, in the full power of the Holy Spirit of God. He was still a stranger to the fullness of life in the Holy Spirit. The reason for this is that he was like the disciples of John the Baptist. He'd repented toward God and believed in Jesus intellectually as the Messiah of Israel, but yet he did not know Christ and the power of his resurrection in his personal experience. He was still a stranger to the indwelling life of Christ. He knew John the Baptizer had been sent to prepare the way for the Lord, but he had not yet grasped the truth of the full gospel, the glory of Calvary, the significance of the death of Jesus on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins and giving his life for our redemption, being raised again on the third day to show that God had accepted his sacrifice, one sacrifice for all people forever. Nor did he know the significance of Pentecost, the coming and power of the Holy Spirit of God. He knew John the Baptizer's baptism in water, but he hadn't yet experienced Jesus' baptism in the Holy Spirit. He hadn't yet come to the fullness of Christian experience, life in the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that next time. The greater tragedy is that there are many people like that around us every day. Nominal Christians who have everything but life in the Spirit. Religious people who have never been truly born again. Some of them have joined the church, but they have only a head knowledge and not a heart experience. Alas, some of them are in pulpits and ministers of churches. In all fairness, Apollos was living in a time of transition. There were probably many like him. We'll meet some more of them in the next chapter, who were probably taught by Apollos. For us, today, there's no excuse. Is there someone listening today, religious but lost? Knowledgeable but in desperate need of a new heart? A genuine relationship with Jesus as personal Lord and Saviour? Now I want you to see the greatest quality of all in the life of this man Apollos. Despite his massive intellect and knowledge and zeal and oratory and eloquence and boldness and authority, he was teachable. He was teachable. He was willing to listen to others. He was a man who was willing to listen to others. In the sovereign grace and providence of God, the marvelous husband and wife team of Aquila and of Priscilla were on hand at Ephesus just the right time to lovingly and tactfully approach Apollos and invite him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Don't you love that? They were sensitive enough not to condemn him or criticize him or talk about him behind his back or expose him publicly before the church and try and make out that they were the spiritual experts and Apollos knew nothing about the true gospel. Would you have been able to be an Aquila and a Priscilla to Apollos? Are you able to be like that to people today? As David Pawson put it, instead of having roast preacher for dinner, Priscilla and Aquila took the preacher home and gave him a roast dinner. And there in the relaxed privacy of their home, they said, Apollos, your teaching has been such a challenge and a blessing. May we share with you what the Lord in his grace has taught us over the past few years. Well, something like that anyway. It's so easy to fall into a kind of spiritual snobbery, friends, where we cut off the person we don't agree with or the church or the denomination that we don't agree with. But the most wonderful thing of all in this passage is that Apollos was willing to be taught, willing despite his degrees and learning to have an open mind, and not only an open mind, but an open heart and an open spirit. And this man who knew only the baptism of John, John's water baptism, opened his heart to Jesus and received Jesus' spirit baptism, was born again into the family of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and empowered for his ministry. That's what happened in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Apollos was born again, filled with the Spirit of Jesus. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. Has it happened to you? The great Apollos was willing to be taught and willing to receive. Are you? Am I? May God save us from ever becoming like Gallio, the man who listened to no one. Let's strive to be like the Apostle Paul, the man who listened to God. And let us make sure that no matter who we are and how long we've been on the Christian road, we remain teachable like Apollos, the man who was willing to listen to others. See how his life opened up, verses 27 and 28. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Like Paul, he even preached in the marketplace, in public debate, convincing people from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah, God's anointed Redeemer, Lord of all, a Savior perfectly suited to our need. Here's the challenge this morning, a lesson in listening. Don't be like Gallio, the man who listened to no one. Be like the Apostle Paul, the man who listened to God. And be like Apollos, the Jew from Alexandria, who was willing to listen to others who were able to take him further along on the Christian road. God help us all to be like that. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you never fail to speak to us through your word. Thank you that the same Holy Spirit who brought Apollos into newness of life, into fullness of life, and into a powerful life of ministry and of sharing the good news about Jesus, that same Holy Spirit is alive and well and working in our lives this morning. And we pray, Holy Spirit of Jesus, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, our wills, our spirit. Open us in the totality of our being to the fullness of the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a side.